Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Our passage is found in verse 19 this morning. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We've entitled this passage, The Quality of God's Love in the Christian. The quality of God's love in the Christian. This is our 14th message. We began in verse 7. This passage takes us through verse 21. Martin Lloyd-Jones believe it ends in chapter 5 and verse 1. Others believe it ends in chapter 5 and the first half of verse 4 of chapter 5. As I study through this and we get towards the end, I agree with them. It's not that I disagreed with Dr. Lloyd-Jones when I started this. I would not be so foolish as to disagree with him. I just didn't know. But I'm starting to believe that. So it's possible that we might continue this into the beginning verses of chapter 5. But we'll see how it goes. Before we read this, we'll kind of set the stage for how we got to verse 19 from verse 7. The major theme of this passage is that Christians love one another. That is the premise, the theme throughout this passage. John argues that the evidence of a true child of God is that everyone that is born of God and knoweth God. That is what he is specifying throughout this passage. Everyone that loveth is born of God. There's no other way around it. If you love an agape love of God, the evidence is that you are born of God. And I should say, the evidence that you are born of God is because you love the brethren. He then gives us the reason for this. For God is love. It's that simple. God is love. He goes on to tell us in verse 9 that God manifests his love to us by sending forth his only begotten Son into the world. His love is proven to us, is revealed to us through the actions of the second person of the Godhead. In verse 10, he emphasizes the reality that love exists not because we love, not at all, but because God loved. He's putting all of the focus of love itself from the originator of love, and that is God himself. God is always the first cause. No matter what you see or hear or think or believe in this world, God is always the first cause. In creation, of course, in truth, in love, it's all by God, given to us by God. There is no love apart from God. We would know nothing of love at all apart from the love of God, apart from God being love. There is no gospel without God manifesting his love through his Son. And that means there is no Christianity and there is no salvation apart from the fact that God is love. And so now that John has settled that issue, has placed all that into our minds that we can understand it, he again reminds us in verses 11 and 12 that if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. He just keeps going back to the same theme. He wants to drive this home because it's the evidence of our true salvation. And if that is the case, then God dwells with us and his love is perfected in us, John tells us in verse 12. And after that has been established, then John focuses on the importance of the necessity of love. So he keeps switching angles about love, but he keeps focusing on the subject of love. He provides a series of tests to us in verses 13 through 18, so you and I can individually test ourselves whether we be in the faith. And we're not going to go through all of those, but we'll hit on a couple of them. Verse 13, by this we have come to know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And then he tells us, in that we believe by faith that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's telling us that we know that we are true Christians based on the things that we believe that come from the very Word of God. John is saying that if that is the case with us, then God dwells with us and we dwell with God. So he gives us all these different aspects to look at our lives practically so we can know for sure that we are true children of God. We love the brethren. We love God. We have a compassionate love for the world. We believe that Jesus Christ was sent into the world. We believe all that the apostles have said. The Spirit dwells in me. How do we know all of these things? Well, you and I have to be honest about our lives and see if these things be true, because nobody can answer them except ourselves. And so after we have applied these tests to ourselves, the apostle then directs our thinking to the future in verse 17. Let's read that. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Our love will be perfected by having boldness, is the word of the, in the Greek, parousia, or confidence that our sins have been forgiven and that we will not stand before God in judgment, but we will stand before God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins have actually been forgotten by God. And by the grace of God, there will be no fear of the coming day of judgment. And then he tells us in verse 18, the reason that we will not fear. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Very negative, and yet he wants us to understand the severity of this and the necessity of not having fear of future judgment. We are God's people. And if we dwell in love, then fear has no place. We have to cast out that fear, that inordinate fear of future judgment, because we will not be judged, because we have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have now reached the final section of this passage, verses 19 through 21. It's a wonderful passage, I believe. I hope it's been profitable. It's been very profitable for me. And John is now going to shift away from our working through our assurances of faith, our assurance of salvation, and he's going to again focus on the main theme of love. In verse 19, John is going to state a fact that there is no doubt that God is love, and we love only because God first loved us. In verse 20, he's going to expand on that fact negatively. If you say you love God and you hate the brethren, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. If you're constantly looking crossways at the people that you are to love and you have a contempt for them, chances are you are living a false profession. And finally, in verse 21, he drives home the main theme of this passage, and we'll read that. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There it is in a nutshell. He begins with this, he ends with this. And so we're gonna tackle verse 19 this morning in the time that we have. We love because he first loved us. I think that the authorized version, what does the authorized version say, the King James version say? Can somebody, we love him? Yeah, it shouldn't be in there. It's not in there. And there's a reason for that. It's not that we love him because he first loved us. He's focusing on the quality of love here. We're gonna get into that in a minute. We love because he first loved us. And John, we must notice again, Peter does the same thing throughout his writings. Paul does the same thing. John is placing himself right alongside of us. He's not placing himself above us as a pope would, or a bishop would, or a cardinal would. He's right there with us. We love because he first loved us. He's just like everybody else, except the fact that he was spirit-led apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But other than that, he's just like us. He wants us to know he is standing with us and going through the same exercises of faith that we have to go through. He's a human being like you and I are. these things must be worked out in our lives as we grow in grace. So let us consider that throughout this passage, love has been given an object. We've seen the object of love throughout this. John has told us to love the brethren. We love God, so on and so forth. We love each other, we love God, and that reveals that this abiding love is real for your life and for mine. We have stated regularly that true agape love is in motion. It is in action. It has purpose, and it has an object. But in this verse, John does not give love an object at all. There's no definite article before love. And when you take out the definite article in the Greek language, it stresses something. It stresses quality. John wants us to focus on the quality, the type of love that he is representing here. And let's explain that. This is really what our message is going to be about, the quality of this love that you possess from God, because it's like no other love on the planet Earth. He wants us to understand that the great value of this love, because there's only a select few people on the planet that possess this love of God. He wants us to understand that it is divine love. It is perfected love. It is love given to you and me through the person and work of his beloved Son by way and means of the cross of Calvary. It is spirit-filled love. We possess the highest form of love, Christians do. It's not like any other love that anybody can experience. It's a love that only true believers possess. It is the agape love from God himself. God has first loved us with his agape love, and we are now the possessors of that same love. We love because God first loved us. It's the special love that only his saints receive. So now that John has defined what this love is, this love in its purest form, the very essence of God, many have said, well, how are you and I supposed to understand this love? Because that's a big challenge for you and for me, to understand the magnitude of God giving us his agape love, that gifted us with it, made it part of our personalities. It should be the main part of our personalities. So what I first want to do is explain what love is not, what this type of love is not, what agape love is not. And that's why we use this term agape. John uses the word agape. He doesn't say agape love. It's just agape. It's that love. It's this love that comes from God. Nobody else possesses this love outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot perceive of this agape love, as a natural love that the world enjoys. And the world does enjoy love because the world has been created in the image and likeness of God. Through the fall, all of that has been marred and damaged and basically destroyed because there's so much sin and hate in the world. And yet there is a level of love that all men enjoy. The love of your wife, which is the highest form of love in the world there is, if you have a good marriage, obviously. The love of your children, the love of your family, the love of your close friends, the love of good health, the love of your country, the love of your dog. All of these things bring quality of life to every human being on the planet. That's a grace from God in and of itself, to enjoy our families. We're gonna get together, all of us will, most of us will. If we're close to our families geographically, we're going to get together with them this Thanksgiving and this Christmas. The adults that I spent 12 years of my life in the same small bedroom with, I'll be hopefully be seeing them this year. The point being is that I love them. They love me as a family, and all families have that type of love. It what makes the world go round. It makes world enjoyable. It makes life wanting to be lived. But that's not the kind of love that we're talking about. All of this type of love is very legitimate, I think, and it brings everybody in the earth a very good quality of life, unless you're a sociopath. And there are sociopaths out there, many of them out there, that do not love even their mother and father or their brother and sister or their friends or their family. They're just constantly in turmoil. They're mentally ill. They are so sick that they can't even love on a basic level to get along in the world. That's a very sad thing, but that's not the norm. Maybe it is in our generation when we look at the whole world on fire right now. There's so much hate in the world, but God has given us this love. And God has given us a perfected love. There is no perfected love in the world. You can see that in what these terrorists did 2 weeks ago to these innocent children in Israel. How do you reconcile love to that? Well, you can't. That's demonic hate. And yet God has given the world a love so they can have a quality of life. And so why does Israel want to kill these people? To have a quality of life, to get rid of these evil demons so they can live in the natural way that God has desired all men to live. Okay. But this agape love that you and I are talking about this morning, that John is talking about, which again, only a Christian can possess this type of love, is much different than the generic love that everyone enjoys on planet Earth. This love has been given exclusively to God's elect. And that puts a lot of pressure on us. It should. If you're a Christian and you're being told right now, as I am, that this agape love of God has been specifically given to you, that means there's a great responsibility in owning this. This love has been given exclusively to you and me. It originates from the Father. It is God-given love. It is divine love. It is a love that has been manifested through the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this love is now the primary characteristic of you and me. Did you know that? It is perfected love. It is selfless love. It is sacrificial love. Peter tells us that we have been partakers of the divine nature. And this is how we become partakers of the divine nature. There is no other way but by this verse, because we possess the very same love that is the very essence of God. God has gifted us with agape love that makes up his essence and character, his nature. So this is a quality of love that is unknown to the world. It is exclusively, can only be known and utilized by true Christians. The Father is love. The Son manifested that love. The Father gave that love. And we now love with the same love that describes God himself. We ought to love the brethren because God is love. That's profound. But it's more than profound. It's convicting. Extremely convicting to me. It means that the love that you and I possess is not our own. This is not something that you and I have conjured up in our emotional bank to grow in love as we get older and we've lived so long and we've learned about what it's like to hate and it just, it's not a good quality of life when you live in bitterness. So I've learned to love and let go. That's not what he's talking about at all. You and I have no natural ability to love on our own. Can't be done. There's no love within you and me. We had no ability to express our love before you and I were saved. Natural love, yes, we've explained that. But a true love for God, a true desire to be ambassadors for God and be reconciled to God, you and I never had any of that. It's impossible to have that. It had to be given to you and to me. And if that is the case, and it is the case, then that must create a deep humility in each and every one of us. Because when you're gifted with something, you can't be proud of that. You cannot. It's kind of like an athlete. There's two types of athletes. When I was growing up, one of the main focuses of sports was humility, or we called it sportsmanship. No matter how good you were, there was always a humility about you, because you didn't want to lord yourself over the guys that weren't as good, and it was bad sportsmanship to mock other people. But the real reason is because it was a gift. It was a gift that you did not possess. You may have worked at it and developed it and got better at your skills, but God gave you the initial gift himself. I think I said the other day that Joe DiMaggio always ran around the bases with his head down because he never wanted to mock the pitcher. He felt bad enough already. And now what do we see when you turn on the sports? Yesterday I was watching football, and there was a team just really slaughtering the other team. Army was getting beat. You know, it was, I don't know what it was, 28-0 before the first half. And the guy's got a touchdown, and these guys were dancing and, you know, just mocking the other team. And I don't know who I felt worse for, the team that was being mocked or the mockers themselves for not understanding that they were full of pride over a gift from God. Okay, so we have no reason to boast about a gift that was given to you and me. It has to create a deep humility in our personalities. There can be no pride in Christianity. You never want to say, I'm proud that I'm a Christian. I do this and I do that. No, but by the grace of God, there go I, as Paul would say. Because all we have, all that has been given to you and me, has been given by the grace of God. So the object of the love of God for you and for me is that this love will be perfected in our personalities. That's the goal of God in giving us this love. That it's going to be perfected. It's going to be complete. We're going to use it wisely. We're going to grow in grace because of it. It means that God didn't give us this love so you and I could sit around and discuss the beauty and the profundity of the doctrine of love. Agape love can never be something we discuss as dead orthodoxy that we would discuss coldly from this pulpit, or maybe have dinner with our favorite friends and discuss the deep theology of the love of God found in this theology book and that. That's not what this is to be done with. Then what are we going to do with it? What are you and I going to do with this love that God has given us? How are we going to use it? How are we going to benefit from it? How will others benefit from the love of God that dwells in you and me? Where do we go from here is the question, really. Well, we must have an express desire and compassion and love for a lost generation. That's how we use it. That's how we manifest our love. Yes, towards one another inside this building, obviously, and in our lives. But we must have an expressed love for this sinful generation. Our love must be in motion. It has to be moving. It has to be working at something. It must have an action. We must be using our love in a way that is tangible in your life and mine. Our love must have a purpose. It must have a goal, right? Therefore, it must have an object. Human beings, lost human beings. That object has to be wrapped up in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of God putting us on this earth. We once were lost, and now we are found. That's a huge statement. It never gets old. We never get tired of singing it, and we must always remember who we are. Why are you put on this earth? Why are you still alive? What good are you doing or am I doing as Christians with this imputed, given, gifted agape love in my personality? Am I doing anything with it? That's the question. It means that God has set us apart from the rest of the world. Why? Or what? For what? To tell everybody about Jesus, of course. Is that a cliche? No, never. No. We are here to tell people about Jesus. Why do we tell people about Jesus? Because they're lost. They don't know him. They don't know that there's a coming judgment. They might instinctually know it, but they don't want to know it. And so we have to tell them about Jesus. And if they do not know him, it means they don't know the Father. And if they don't know the Father, it means they're lost. And if they're lost, they're going to go to hell. And these are the people we love because they're our generation. We are placed here and now for them. That's how the gospel goes forth. It doesn't come forth from a lightning bolt in the sky. God doesn't send leaflets out of his Bible from heaven. God sends forth people into the world that represent him on this earth. Because the world doesn't read the Bible. The world reads Christians. Spurgeon said that, not me. All the lost people in the world at this very moment are dead in trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean they're going to die in their trespasses and sins. It means they're dead right now. They're corpses. They're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're damned right now. And the only hope for them is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is the case, it must elicit in each child of God true love and compassion for them. That is what you and I have to think about all the time. The description of the state of lost people, the description of the depravity of man is staggering, really. And do I have time? I do have time. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Please, please turn to Romans chapter 3. I want to read verses 10 through 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. We're just going to read it and understand what the Apostle Paul is describing here in lost humanity. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. I'll stop there. The psalmist talks about the poison of asps and how it strikes its victim. And an asp strikes without warning. And it doesn't determine to put the venom into its victim. It just does. It's so quick and so fast, it just latches on and empties its venom into its victim. And this is the creature that Paul uses to explain the deep depravity of a person that uses his tongue to murder another human being, murder the character of them. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This points a picture of the hopelessness of mankind. This is not put here so Christians can self-righteously look at this and go, aha, none of that, none of that. It is a description that should break your heart and have nothing but love and compassion for those who are lost, because we were once like them and God saved us out of that. All of this takes us back in the gospel to John chapter 3 and verse 16. The love of God is the foundation of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. Through all of this darkness, seemingly no hope, we have the gospel. It's the motivation of the sacrificial Son of God. Love is the foundation. But that love motivated the Son of God to save these people, save you and me from this. It's all of grace. It's all of mercy. It's all of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That world in which we're talking about here. He loved that world in Romans chapter 3. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved the world. He loves the world with his compassionate, long-suffering, merciful, and holy agape love. That's hard for me to understand. It really is. An agape love for a world born into sin and misery, and I might add, by its own doing. Our sin is our fault. We're not victims of sin. We are the perpetrators of sin. We are the ones that keep it going. Okay. I have one observation and we'll quit. We too must love the world with the same agape love that God has for the world. We have been placed in this world at this time in this region of the world for the sole purpose of being ambassadors for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. Yes, we have families and jobs and responsibility. I get all that. It's all totally fine. All wonderful. But our real job is to be ambassadors for the cross of Calvary. We must look at the vast sea of humanity and be desperate to reach them for the gospel. Because without us, they're going to hell. You say, well, that's kind of prideful, isn't it? No, not at all. No. We are their only hope. We are the vehicle. We are the tools that God uses. You say, no. God has written their names in the Lamb Book of Life. God doesn't need me to do anything. If God's going to save them, he's going to save them. That's just hyper-Calvinistic bunk. God uses us. He uses a kind word, a gentle touch, an understanding voice, an ear, a shoulder to cry on, a non-condemning attitude, a love, a respect. That's a testimony, and people will appreciate that. They may not like you because you're a Christian. They might accuse you of being a self-righteous, a Pharisee, that you think you're better than everybody else. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can consistently love. You can consistently give of self. That's how we do it. We are to be like Jesus. It means our hearts should be filled with joy and gladness. That's what Christianity is. It's a religion of joy, a religion of hope, a religion without fear, a religion of love. Our personalities should be full of humility, caring, compassion, and love. That's the life of the Christian. It doesn't mean that you're to be that a man should be a wimp and be effeminate. No, a man should be a man and a woman should be a woman. But we can all have these qualities according to the way God made you and me. We must not put forth an attitude that nothing ever goes right with our lives. Our testimony depends on how we present ourselves before the world. And there are so many Christians that all they do is complain about their lot in life. I think that even if you're chronically sick, you should be full of joy and happiness. You might say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're in good health. You're right. You're right. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Personally, maybe I shouldn't say that. But biblically, I can say that. I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. Paul was a man who suffered, and he learned contentment, and he was always joyful and always happy. It doesn't mean that he didn't fear for his life, and that he was crying out in pain as he was getting whipped, or he was scared to death when he was in the ocean for 24 hours, or he was freezing cold in a dungeon somewhere. Of course he was miserable, but he had joy. And he had a good testimony wherever he was. Think of it this way. Whatever your state is right now, physically, spiritually, financially, geographically, a lot's going wrong in your life probably. Know this, God's ordained every bit of it for you. All of it. He has tailored your life to be the best ambassador for Christ that you can possibly be. And he does that through your sickness and in your health, through your wealth and your poverty. No matter where you are in life as a Christian, this is where God wants you. And that should elicit joy and happiness and love for your life. It should calm you. It should give you peace. It should enable you to be able to minister to somebody else in a kind way. Because if you can't do it for yourself, how are you going to do it for somebody else? The Christian can say at any point in his life with joy, all is well. All is well. I think there is found true contentment for the life of a believer. Because we possess something that nobody else possesses. And that's where we've gotten back to full circle. True agape love. And that means we want that agape love given to everybody that we come in contact with. We want that love to be spread across the whole world. So you have named the name of Christ very well. Then this must be your testimony. It must be my testimony, this joy, this love. Your family and your lost friends and acquaintances do not care what you believe, but they do care how you behave. That's a fact. So may this congregation be filled with agape love that has been given to us by God. And may the world around us see this exclusive love that has only been given to his elect for the glory of God. May the world see in us a testimony of love and gratitude and joy and happiness that God saved a wretch like me. And that we can do that in true humility to our neighbors and friends, to where they're comfortable talking to us. Because what are we doing? We are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be like him. Act like him. Represent him. Agape love. It is something that is much more profound than I think we would ever imagine. It is the very love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts. And therefore, how are we going to use it? All right, we'll stop right there. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of it and the conviction of it. May you enable us to be truly loving Christians, that we might utilize this great gift that you have given us that no others have. And may we be blessed with true agape love for the world, and that we might see our building filled with people desperate to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.